This morning we're going to talk about work. Why do we work? What do we work for? And I think the simple answer would be we work to live. We work to put food on the table and a roof over our heads. But I think it's much more complex than that. And I've had the opportunity to listen to many people talking about their work. Work they love, work that's really difficult, conflicted work, struggles with unemployment, getting fired or laid off. And I believe that work is much more central to who we are than that. Work can give us a sense of value and pride, of self-worth and satisfaction, or it can cause us to feel worthless and incompetent, a failure. And work can connect us with other people, with people around us, or it can cause us to feel jealous and isolated and rejected. And even in our unpaid work, our work at home or at school or volunteer work, we can still feel stress. Are we working enough? Are we doing the right things? Are we making people around us happy? Is God happy with our work? Work brings up core issues inside of us that sometimes are under the surface. Issues like, am I valuable? Am I significant? So where does work come from? Does work come from God, or is work a necessary evil? And last week, Mark mentioned Freedom 55. When it comes to work, is our goal to be free from work, to retire, or does God have another design for it than that? We're in the middle of a series here, a series on our identity in Christ. And we've been looking at who we are in Christ, and we've been looking at where we live in Christ. And this morning we're going to look at how we work in Christ. We're going to look at our identity as a co-worker, a friend, and a servant. So let's pray together. God, I invite you this morning to speak to us. I invite you to speak to our hearts, especially on this issue of work. God, show us what you have created us for and what you are calling us to. We ask that your Spirit will move us and make things clear to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So to answer the question, where does work from, we need to go back to Genesis. And if we start in Genesis 1, we can see from the beginning that God worked and God created work. And the first work he gave humanity in Genesis 1 was the work of overseeing the earth and creating community. I want to spend a little more time in Genesis 2. And Genesis 2 takes a little bit of a different look at work and the role of humanity on the earth. So in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Can you put that slide up? There we go. And so the word that's used in that for man is Adam, as we know, and the word that's used for ground is Adama. So the Adam comes from the Adama, the earthling from the earth, the human from the humus, and the groundling from the ground. We are earth creatures. We were made from the earth, and we were made to care for the earth. In Genesis 2:15, God gives Adam the job of serving and tilling the earth. And so this earth creature is made to care for the earth, and in turn, the earth provides food. And humanity becomes earth's gardener and caretaker. If you can go to that next slide. The other way there. So humanity under God is given the job of caring for the earth, the animals and the plants as well. And work is good. Humanity is a co-worker with God in caring for the world that God had created. And humanity represents God on earth, serving the earth in a way that benefits creation. And Adam is closely connected to God, and he's a friend of God. He walks with God in the garden. But things quickly change, and as we move into Genesis 3, humanity, male and female, decide to do their own thing. They decide to disobey God and do what God told them not to do. And the relationship between God and humanity shifts. And what happens is that God judges male and female, and then he curses the earth, or the earth becomes cursed. And so let's read this in Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so what happens in this curse is that a conflict begins between humanity and the earth, and work becomes toil. It becomes hard labor. Instead of humanity being the earth's gardener, the man begins to fight with the earth. And there becomes a conflict between the man and the earth, and a separation between the man and God. And our relationship with God becomes distorted. We no longer are God's friends. Our source of identity and value from God is cut off. And we no longer are caring for the earth, but we're fighting with the earth, trying to get what we want or need from the earth. And in turn, the earth is producing thorns and thistles. So instead of working together with God to care for creation, now work becomes exploitative. There's bad labor practices, there's slavery, there's haves and have-nots, and we exploit the earth for wealth and power. And humanity begins to find their identity in work instead of God. So I am successful, I am valuable because I am good at work, or I am no good, I'm a bad person, I'm a failure because I'm not good at work. And those who are successful have traditionally used work as a way to achieve money or power or dominance over those who are not as successful at work. And even in our relationship with God, we use work as a way to attempt salvation. If I do good works, if I do enough, God will be pleased with me. So work becomes distorted in the fall. Now, the rest of the Bible is about God's movement to restore creation, God's movement to restore what was originally lost. And Jesus is the culmination of God's work. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And so God sends Jesus, and Jesus' mission is recreation. Jesus' mission is restoration of what was lost, of bringing the world back into right relationship with God and with the promise of the restoration of creation and of humanity. And Jesus comes and he invites us into a new kind of relationship with the Father, and redemption of work is an integral part of this invitation. So this morning I'm going to look at a text from John 15, 14 to 16, where Jesus combines the idea of relationship with work. And in John 15, Jesus is nearing the end of his life. He spent 3 years sharing his life with his disciples. He's poured his life into him, and now he gathers them in the upper room for his last conversation with them. They've just finished the Last Supper. Judas has got up and left to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows it's time for him to be arrested and killed. And so he tells his disciples many things, important things. He tells them to stay close to him through his Spirit. He reminds them that he loves them. And then he also tells them to love one another. And then he says this in John 15, verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So in Christ, everything changes in the way we relate to God, in the reason why we work. And in Christ, we are no longer servants, but we are friends of God, we're insiders in the life of God, and we are co-workers with Christ in the work that God calls us to. Jesus establishes this new kind of relationship with his followers. His followers are not strangers, they're not just learners, they're not just servants, they are now his friends. And in Christ, we receive something that we do not search for ourselves, or we do not seek for, we do not earn ourselves. Jesus is clear that you did not choose me, but I chose you. And the followers of Jesus are drawn into this chain of intimacy, this chain of love, Father, Son, and Spirit. And if you remember at the very beginning of the series, Mark called three people up here and they formed, held hands. I think Alana and Keith were two of those. And then that represented God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then he opened the circle and walked in. And that's the kind of intimacy that Jesus is inviting us into here. The intimacy of being in Father, Son, and Spirit included in this relationship of love that God has. So we are invited to be friends of Jesus in this way. And according to Jesus, we also become insiders into what God is thinking. So Jesus says he calls them friends because he shares with them all that he has. He says, I have made known to you everything. Now a master gives his servants orders, go do this, go do that. But a friend shares what he knows and values at a deeper level. So to know Jesus is to know the heart of God, to know what God loves and who God is. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever worked in an office, but if you haven't, you have to use your imagination. Imagine you work in a company that's going through a really difficult time, and you and your coworkers know things are bad, and so you gather together, you meet together, and you try and brainstorm, how can we fix what's going wrong? And you're all sitting there talking, you're getting more and more excited, and all of a sudden on your phone, you get an email, a memo from the boss that says, this is what's wrong, this is how we're going to fix it, go do it. How would you feel? I think you'd feel pretty deflated. He wasn't interested in what you thought. He didn't invite you in. He just told you what to do. How different would it be instead if the boss called you in and she invited you into her office, she sat you down, gave you a cup of coffee, and began to share her heart with you, share her concerns, share some of her ideas about how things might be fixed, and then invite you to share yours? I think you would feel very different. You would feel very valuable to that company. No longer a servant, but a friend. And that's what Jesus does for us. He invites us in to hear what the Father is thinking. So as a result of our relationship with Jesus, we become friends of God. We are insiders into what God is doing in the world. And we become co-workers with Jesus in his work of recreation. And Jesus chose the disciples not only to be his friends, but also to bear fruit, to do the work of God. Now, I want to be clear here that being a friend of Jesus is not just about status, like being the friend of a celebrity. You know, so you're downtown and you see Justin Bieber and you sit down, have coffee with him, and you tweet to all your friends, hey, I was with Justin Bieber. That's not what hanging out with Jesus is like. Being a friend of Jesus isn't just to give us status. And it's not just to give us comfort. It's not like being the friend of a counselor, where we go and talk to our counselor friend and they listen to us and they tell us what's, you know, listen and help us with our lives. That's not what being a friend of Jesus is like, though Jesus does do those things. In being a friend of Jesus, we are also given the responsibility of doing the work of Jesus, the work of fruit bearing. So we're called to be friend, but a friend who works alongside Jesus. And this friendship, as Jesus says, is contingent on our obedience. We are his friends if we do what he commands us to do. So our friendship is not for privilege, but it is for mission. It's a continuation of God's own mission in the world, a mission to bear the fruit of love to the world. And God's mission flows out of God's love, and he calls us to participate in that love. And I think in some ways this might be like being a step-parent. I had an uncle whose marriage broke up when we were young adults, and he remarried a woman who had very young children. And initially he loved his wife, and her kids lived in his home. But as he grew in his love for his wife and he saw her love for her children, he began to love her children too. And he became their father. And I think for us, as we grow in our love for God and as we see what God loves, we are changed and we begin to love who God loves and what God loves. So as we are connected to God through our friendship with Jesus, we begin to love what God loves. And so we participate in God's mission, which is a movement of God's love towards people. Followers of Christ receive the gift of friendship in Christ to embody this friendship to the world so that others may be drawn to the cross and embraced by Jesus too. And so we're involved in fruit bearing as a sign of God's work of redemption to the world. And we enter into this ever-flowing, loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, not only by mystical reflection, not just by sitting down and praying and thinking, but also by working and doing the work of God, doing the mission that God calls us to. Through that mission, we also get to know God. So the call to share in the love of God is bound up in the call to share in the labor. We share in both the labor and the love. Okay, now we're invited into this mission. What is our motivation for getting involved? I want to say first what our motivation is not. Our motivation is not to show gratefulness to God. Although we are grateful, we don't serve God because we want to show God we're thankful. That's not why. Secondly, we don't serve God because we want to earn God's favor. A friend of mine has this magnet on his fridge. Let's see if we can get up there. Jesus is coming. Look busy. And he has that slide to remind himself and his roommates our tendency to serve God in order to earn God's favor, in order to say, hey, God, look at me. I'm working really hard for you. That's not the motivation for serving God. And finally, we don't serve God because of the great need in the world. Although there is a great need in the world, the devotional writer Oswald Chambers says this. He says, the need can never be the call for missionary enterprise. The need is the opportunity. The call is the commission of Jesus Christ and relationship to his person. Any work for God that has less than a passion for Jesus Christ as its motive will end in crushing heartbreak and discouragement. We don't serve God because we're grateful. We don't serve God to earn favor with God. We don't serve God because of the need. We become co-workers with God because in Christ we are joined to God. We're invited into friendship with God, and God's heart becomes our heart. We serve God because we love what God loves too. And how we work matters. It's not only that we are co-workers and friends with Christ, but we are called to work as Jesus worked. Jesus worked in a way that was unique. He listened to the Father, and he did what the Father said. In John 14:10, Jesus says this, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." Jesus' work was to do what the Father called him to, and our work is to do what the Father calls us to. Secondly, Jesus worked as a servant. At the beginning of the conversation in the upper room that I was talking about earlier, in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He does a very humble, lowly act of service. This is Jesus, Son of God, who reigns over the entire universe, demonstrates his love for people by washing their feet. And he does that to tell us what kind of attitude we should have in working when we care for other people. So when we are doing the work of Jesus, when we change a baby's diaper, when we clean our toilet, when we pick up garbage in our neighborhood, we are doing the work of Jesus. And this attitude of humble service should accompany all that we do. If you're at the top of your company, when you come out and walk amongst those who work for you, your attitude needs to be that of someone who is coming to wash their feet. My grandma worked at the bottom of her company. She had a grade 8 education. Her husband died when she was in her 40s. She'd never worked before, and she got hired as a janitor in Cominco and Trail. And every night I remember my grandma going off to work, cheerfully going to clean the boss's offices. And Jesus was calling my grandma to work as Jesus worked, to love her bosses as Jesus loved her bosses. And so wherever we work, from the top to the bottom, the key thing is our attitude. That we are there to serve others. And in serving others, this brings us face to face that with the reality that in Christ, the work we do is not to benefit ourselves, not merely to fulfill ourselves, but to benefit and bless other people. Jesus worked by listening to the Father, by serving others, and then he also worked in love. And so our labor is meant to nurture our love for one another. And I believe that's one of the reasons we work. Work keeps us connected to other people. Work keeps us from being totally self-centered, and it gives us a sense of purpose at the same time. And so it enables us to give back to the world as much as the world has given to us. This is a really different motivation to work. We don't work to prove ourselves or to get more for ourselves. We work to be more connected to humanity and to give back from what we have received. And our sense of dignity and worth comes from a new source. It doesn't come from how we succeed at work, but it comes from our relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter how powerful or wealthy or famous our work makes us. It matters that we are connected to Jesus in friendship. We are invited into God's presence. We are in Christ. That's what gives us our sense of worth and dignity. In Christ, we work on God's mission, and it is God's mission. God initiates it, God invites us into it, and God directs us in it. So practically, in Christ, what is our call? What is Christ asking us to do? And I believe we're invited into God's mission of loving one another and restoring all things to Christ, caring for the earth and caring for each other. In Luke 4:18-19, when Jesus began his ministry, he said these well-known words from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. We are invited as co-workers with Jesus into the project of recreation and partnering with God in his work of mission to bring his life and light to the world. And we are equipped by God to get on track with get the world back on track. God equips us to do that, and we are building for God's kingdom. We're accomplishing something that will be part of God's new creation, his new world when he returns. Now, what this looks like will be very different for each of us. It may look like acts of kindness, helping our neighbors, or caring for creation, teaching a child who's struggling to learn, inventing a water purifier that helps people that's very cheap so that people in poor countries can have clean water, maybe writing an inspiring piece of literature, or designing a computer program that helps provide medical services more quickly. The value of bearing fruit, it doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter if we're in business, if we're in ministry, if we work from our home, if we're in school, if we're in education. The value lies in that we are working to serve people's needs. Service is an active form of love, and it's like an architect who builds a building. God is like the architect. He has this design, this plan. We don't know the whole story, but we may be the person who makes the windows or the person who makes the sinks to go in the bathroom. And God gives each of us a different task to do. We bring them together to serve God, and through that, God builds the building. God builds his kingdom. Working for Christ is anything that nurtures what is good and just, true and beautiful in our society. And whatever we do in the name of Jesus will find its way through the resurrecting power of God in the new creation that God will one day make. And the church is called on this mission of implementing Jesus' recreation and anticipating his final new creation. So I want to just take a moment now to give you a moment to reflect on your work. Whether it's you work at home, or you do volunteer work, you go to school, or you work in the marketplace. I want you to think about the different places you work. And what does a Christian spirituality of work look like? Now, Richard Foster listed several things in his book, Streams of Living Waters, and I'm going to refer to those. So think of your workplace right now. Does it give you a sense of calling, a sense of God, a God-given ability to do a job that is linked with your God-given enjoyment in doing it? And is there a sense of responsibility that you are doing something that has value? Are you working in the area of your unique gifts? Pastor Frederick Buechner put it this way. He says, vocation is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep needs. Where your deep gladness meets the world's deep needs. So we need to reflect on that. As you think of your work, again, wherever it is, when do you sense deep gladness? When do you sense that you are meeting a deep need? Now, I'd hazard a guess that for each of us, that's different. If you're an engineering type or a counselor type or an artist type, where you sense that your deep gladness meeting the world's deep needs will be in a different place. One of the things I like to do is I like to fix things, to make things better than they were before. And I can do that at work and I can do that at home. The other day my daughter's bed broke. It was made for her when she was a baby and now she's an adult and it just didn't have the right support. And so I had to think, how do I get the right things to put this bed back together? And in the end her bed worked and I felt this deep satisfaction that I could serve her in that way. Now I'd never want to be a carpenter. That wouldn't be my dream. But I can use that desire I have to make things better at work or at home. Another thing Richard Foster mentions, at work we have a sense of freedom from the burden of being a workaholic. We are able to say more, no, and we're not asked to do more than we can. So it's the ability to realize that we are not there to save the world, that we are there to say yes to what the Father tells us to do, and we can also say no. When I was a young worker, I was in ministry, I felt this burden that God was calling me to save the world. And so I worked really, really, really hard, and by 25, I felt burnt out. And I realized that I actually wasn't listening to God. I was actually working to try and earn God's love. And I needed to change my reason for being involved in ministry. I needed to change my reason for work and listen to God and do what He was calling me to do. And it wasn't my job to save the world. That was God's job. Thirdly, in your work, you have a sense of creativity that enables you to place your own unique stamp on your work. Again, this will be different for everyone, whatever your work is, that you somehow are able to say, hey, here's me in this workplace. This is what I love. This is the way I can contribute. Fourthly, in your work, you value people over efficiency. You value giving people a sense of dignity and solidarity. And you have solidarity with the poor to empower them to do what they cannot do for themselves. I think it would be pretty hard to work Christianly if you were running a sweatshop. God is calling us to use our work to empower others and to help others to do what they cannot help for themselves. We, in our work, we have a sense of community. We know that our life together is more important than the end product. That our life together, that our work brings connection to others. And so being a friend and co-worker of Jesus doesn't just apply to me, but it brings us into connection with others. I am in Christ, you are in Christ, we are together in Christ. And finally, through our work, we have a sense of meaning and purpose, for we know that we are working with God to bring the world one step closer to completion. So as you think of your workplace, if any of these things are lacking in your workplace, I want you to prayerfully begin to ask how God can shift you or shift your work. And sometimes God is actually calling us out of our work because it is not a place of life for us. It is not a place where we can be workers for Christ in our workplace. And God is saying, no, I have somewhere else for you to go. And some of our workplaces will be very hard, and God will use them to grow us. I know for me, the hardest workplace I ever worked in was, besides my summer jobs, which were very, very boring, was being at home. I was home looking after my kids for 8 years, and that was the hardest workplace I ever worked in. When I started working again, I felt like I was having a holiday. But God actually, if any of you ever stayed home, you'll know what I mean. And God used that workplace to grow me the most, probably of any place I ever worked, because it was such a place of service that wasn't using my natural gifts and abilities, that God really purified my reasons for working. And so for me, that was a good place to be, and God really had me there to teach me something. In living in Christ, in mission, in our work enables us to move beyond our natural tendencies in work, to find our significance or salvation in work. And in Christ, we become friends and co-workers of God. We're called to serve God in God's mission field. And we begin to know this. We know this, and this is a statement I think is helpful. I am here to participate with God in reconciling all things to God, to serve the earth, and to serve those around me. So I am here to participate with God in reconciling all things to God, to serve the earth, and to serve those around me. And I want to conclude with this verse from Paul. Paul reminds us that what we do in Christ is not in vain. And he says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And as we conclude our series in Christ, I want to remind us that we are no longer unloved. We are no longer hopeless. We are no longer far from God. That in Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. We are loved by God and free from condemnation. We are God's handiwork, marked by God's power. We are citizens of heaven and friends of God, and we are invited to join God in making all things new. But living in this new identity is not something that just happens by hearing it on a Sunday morning. This new identity becomes our identity as we remind ourselves what is true, as we walk in the power of the Spirit, and as we learn to live in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray that God will teach us how to live in this way. So God, we come before you and we thank you that you have invited us to be in Christ, that you have welcomed us into relationship with you, that you have made us your friend. And God, we thank you that you have brought us together as a community. And not only are we in Christ as individuals, but we are in Christ together. And we ask, God, that you will teach us how to live in you. You will renew our minds, that you will enable us to live in these truths. God, you will enable us to live in these truths in our homes and in our workplaces and in our friendships, that our lives will be marked by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.